You just sang, "Let my life be a witness." So we are the light of the world. So we should shine for the Lord Jesus. All right, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Tonight we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 9. I would like you to read along in your Bible as I read from mine. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9 says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again tonight for this evening service. We don't know how many times we have left on this planet to gather together and worship you and sing and pray and fellowship and give. And so, Father, help us to take advantage of everyone that we do have. For one of these days, Jesus is coming, and he's going to take us all home. And only the time we have on earth do we have to honor you and glorify you with these mortal lives. So I pray you would set our souls on fire, and our lives would be a witness, a living witness, a light, a salt. I pray you'd help us tonight, guide us and direct us by your Spirit, open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of your people to receive. I pray you'd magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. And we'll certainly thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage of Scripture is very practical and befitting the times in which we live. We just did our Bible memory verse tonight, and it says, "These are the last times." We are in the last times, in the last days of planet Earth's history. We do not know how many days are left, or weeks, or years, or decades, or centuries, but we do know that we're in the last times because the Scripture teaches us that. We live in a pressure-packed society, often called the rat race. As Christians, we're not to allow our hearts and minds to be controlled by this pressure cooker of a world system. Basically, verses 5 and 6 are commands to us, with verse 7 being the result of being doers of verses 5 and 6. Now, we have many promises in the Bible which are predicated upon our being doers of the word. Let's look at some tonight. I think what we're being challenged to here tonight is, I'm going to give you 5 things, but don't be nervous. I've got 5 points, but only 3 pages. Usually I have 3 points and 5 pages. So you ought to be able to get out early tonight unless the Lord takes me somewhere, and then you'll be here longer. All right, number 1. We're being called to moderation. Look what it says in verse 5. Let your, what? Moderation be known. That should be a testimony, right? Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. That word moderation means reasonable. Let your reasonableness. It also means appropriate. Christians are to be reasonable people with appropriate lifestyles. The world should be able to see that and know by our conversation, that word means our living among them, that we are, that we're saved, that we are the children of God. Our moderation. Our English synonyms for this word moderation are gentle, especially as a result of self-restraint. It has the idea of having a reasonable approach to life and people as a byproduct of self-restraint. In other words, we restrain ourselves. We are people that have a reasonable approach to life, restraining our actions, our words, and our reactions. Because we are the children of God, we want our moderation, our reasonableness to be known unto all men so we don't overreact. We don't have actions that would belie our testimony. involves saying no to things like anger and pride and jealousy and gossip, evil reporting, a sharp tongue, and worldly pursuits. That's reasonable. Doesn't the Bible tell us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God? And what does it tell us about that? It's our what? Reasonable. It's our appropriate service. Some things require not merely moderation, but abstinence. Like worldly music. Immoral television. Immoral websites. Online experiences. Pornography. Alcohol. Drugs, tobacco, gambling. There's a whole list, isn't there? And if we're going to have a life that's reasonable service to God, we have to say no to those things. The world has a hard time saying no to those things. Matter of fact, the world does not say no to those things. The world promotes those things. But we're not of the world. He's taken us out of the world. We're in Christ. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. I think a good word to describe moderation would be balance. We ought to have balanced lives as Christians. There are many good things in this world that God has given for us to enjoy. And they're not sinful. Why is it that so often Christians are concentrating on the sinful things they're not allowed to have instead of concentrating on all the enjoyable things that they have? All the things that we have in Christ, all the things we can enjoy that He has given us and made available to us, and yet we look at those with the wrong end of the binoculars, and then we look at those things that we're not, we say, oh, the things of the world. However, even good things may become sinful if they become obsessive or controlling. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. He's talking about things that would have such a hold on him and such a power on him that he wouldn't be able to be what God wants him to be, and he wouldn't be able to do what God wants him to do. Why? Because something else has a hold on him. I won't be brought under the power of any, he said. We're to let our moderation be known unto all men. Why? Because the Lord, it says, is at hand. What does that mean? Well, number one, I think it means He's present. Isn't He at hand? Isn't He here tonight? Yes. Isn't one of His attributes omnipresence? Isn't He everywhere? Right. So let your moderation be known to all men. Why? Because Jesus is present. He's at hand. I think number two, it's also alluding to the coming of Christ is at hand. In other words, behave yourself and moderate your life and have a balance in your Christian life because Jesus is coming. The Bible says the judge is even at the door. It could be tonight, it could be tomorrow, it could be next week. Listen, folks, we're not going to have time to straighten out our act because Jesus is coming in a twinkling of an eye. So we're not going to be able to have a redo or an undo. So he says, you know what? Let your moderation be all known on all men. Why? Because Jesus is at hand. He's coming soon. Not only is He here in us and here in His omnipresence as God, He's coming. And that coming is at hand. Most people I know believe the coming of Christ is very near. But I wonder if we're living like it's really, really near. And then number three, I believe when it says the Lord is at hand, let your moderation be known unto who? All men. People need to know that Christ makes a difference of self-control in the life of a Christian. That's what people see. When men look upon our lives, they should see moderation, reasonableness, and self-restraint that is the product of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So God's calling us to moderation. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Number two, consideration, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. The word careful here has the same idea as anxious. Anxious means to worry. Anxious means to fret. Now, forethought or concern is not condemned, but rather anxious, distracting care. You can be concerned about something without being fretful and anxious about it. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, the Lord Jesus said, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" And we're not to be filled with anxiety over the things that these kind of things and allow them to be distracting cares. We need to work and we need to plan, but we need to leave the outcome to our faithful Lord. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 32, the Lord Jesus said, the Bible says, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." You see, the whole world's anxious about all those things, right? That's what the world seeks. Why? Because that's all they have to seek. What else do they have to seek besides worldly pleasures and worldly things and worldly philosophies? There's nothing else for them to seek. Unsaved are anxious about this because they don't have a heavenly Father who has committed himself to their provision and their protection. These are things that the world seeks after because it's all it has. But the child of God is to seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does that mean? Well, that means we seek first in our lives are primarily concerned with seeking that which promotes the kingdom of God. And number two, his righteousness being lived out in our lives. We're seeking his righteousness, not ours. His righteousness. Don't we want to be more righteous?
That's right.
Well, some of you do. Isn't Christ righteous? He's altogether righteous. He's the righteous one. And doesn't the Bible say that God is conforming us to the image of his dear Son? So then if we are being conformed to the image of his dear Son, then shouldn't we be seeking his righteousness in our lives?
Right.
We need to consider that. Concern becomes sin when, number one, it is excessive and destroys our peace and quietness. I'll say that again. Your concerns about things become anxiety or sin when it is excessive and destroys our peace and our quiet. God has given us his peace. Peace is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Number two, concern becomes sin when it induces a loss of temper. Sometimes we can allow our concerns about things to make us angry. Number three, when it makes one distrustful of providence. You know you're too anxious. You know you're too fretting. You know that you're too concerned when you start to doubt the providence of God, of his provision. Did he make you promises? Then why are you worrying? Why are you anxious? Why are you fretful? Number four, when it hurries us into an improper course of action or conduct. Sometimes we get so anxious and we get so worried, we do things. That are improper because we think we have to do it. We have to. Now, anxiety robs the believer or the worrier of number one, peace, right? Number two, the ability to think clearly and exercise spiritual discernment. And number three, it never changes anything, it only complicates things. Anxiety doesn't change anything. It only complicates things. The consideration to be made here is, instead of becoming full of anxiety, to pray. And it says, with thanksgiving. What does that mean with thanksgiving? Well, it entails several things. Number one, we should be thankful for the privilege to pray. Thank you, Lord. I can come to the God of creation. I can come to the all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, never changing God. We should be thankful for that.
Amen.
I don't have to call up my rich aunt and give her a prayer request. Oh, Auntie, would you pray for us? Well, we're really having some real financial difficulties, and you know, I'm just asking people to pray. And so when you think of it, you know, we need help financially, so pray for us. And then lo and behold, a check comes from Auntie in the mail, and you're all, praise the Lord, he answered my prayer. No, God didn't answer your prayer. Your aunt answered your prayer, because you didn't pray to God, you prayed to your aunt. So we should thank God that we have a privilege to go to somebody greater than our rich aunt. Greater and richer than Elon Musk. And we should also be thankful for the promises. Thank you, Lord, for the promise to take care of me. Thank you, Lord. I have this need, and I know that you're my faithful Father, and I know that you have a purpose for my life and a plan, and that you're working all things out for your will and for my good. And so, Lord, I just thank you for the promises. Let me add one thing here. Notice that the Bible clearly says, let your request be made known unto who? God. Unto God. The greatest things happen when we ask no one but God and see him work instead of anxiously depending upon people. Try God. You'll find he never fails. Trust him. He'll come through. Consider him. So Paul says, listen, I want you to have moderation. I want you to have balance. I want you to have a reasonable service for the Lord in your life. Number two, I want you to be considerate, caring, not being anxious, but considering your God and praying to your God and trusting your God. Number three, in verse 7, we have preservation. Remember I said that verse 7 is the result of doing verses 5 and 6. Because it says, if you let your moderation be known unto all things, and you be careful for nothing, and the next word is and, or therefore, or because of this, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
He'll preserve your heart and your mind. Remember the practices of verses 5 and 6 result in verse 7, preservation, the keeping power of God over our hearts and our minds. If we ever lived in a day when we need somebody to help us with our hearts and our minds, it's today.
Right.
I mean, all kinds of stuff is happening all around us. Amen? That could rob our joy, that could rob our peace, that could rob our tranquility.
Right.
But if we're living for the Lord and we're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, if we're considering him and praying to him and trusting him and praising him, that's what will bring peace to your heart. If you look out in the world, you're not going to have peace.
No.
But if you look unto the Lord, you'll have peace.
That's right.
If you read the newspaper, you won't have peace. But if you read the Bible, you'll have peace. Because this is what preserves. If we're doing verses 5 and 6, it says here that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. Now, God can bring a peace that defies situations and circumstances. A peace that is superior to any human intellectual understanding. You know, I've met a lot of Christians in my life that, and some of them, they have to figure everything out. Did you ever meet anybody like that? Any Christian like that? You know, they got to figure everything out. They have everything has to be lined out in a little order and a little schedule, and everything has to be out there in front. That's not how life is with the Lord. Sometimes you don't know how he's going to do something. Somehow you don't know when he's going to do it. But you have to trust him that he's going to do it. There's a peace that's more powerful than intellectual understanding. A peace that does not depend upon the outward circumstances, but upon the inward presence of God's Spirit. And it says he'll keep our hearts and minds the centers of emotion and thought. Too often we allow our minds to run wild with imaginations. You've done it. I've done it. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That word imaginations means reasonings. Our sinful minds can reason in the wrong direction, can't they? We have to cast down all those reasonings that are contrary to the Word of God and bring our thinking processes into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In other words, I'm not going to think like that. And his peace will keep your heart and your mind. Are you following me so far? So we do verse 5. We do verse 6. And what do we get? We get verse 7. The God of peace, preserving our hearts and our minds. Then we go on to verse 5 for number 4. Or verse 8, number 4. Finally, brethren. Now, pay real close attention to what he says here. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are what? Whatsoever things are? 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 If there be any? If there be any? Think on these things. Wow, that'd solve a lot of problems. Right? If we would say, you know what, here I am, and I'm thinking on something that is not just, so I bring that into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I'm thinking something is not honest. I bring that into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We have something we're thinking that's not lovely. We bring it into captivity. And we bring it into the obedience of Christ. You told me to think on lovely things, Lord. I'm thinking on something that's not lovely. Forgive me. You told me, Lord, to think on things that there's good report. I'm thinking about an evil report and bad report. Lord, forgive me. Because our sinful minds can think on all the wrong things. No wonder we don't have any peace. Listen, if you're thinking on things that are false and things that are dishonest and things that are unjust and things that are impure and things that are not lovely and things that are bad reports, if they can't bring any, they don't have any virtue and they don't even have any praise, if that's what you're thinking on, how do you expect to have peace? We do that by deciding what we will think instead of allowing our imaginations to run wild, listen, make assumptions, dictate our thoughts, and come to dubious conclusions. Because we can all do that, can't we? We think on these things in verse 8. And as we think, that's what we become. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if we're thinking on these things, then that's what we'll become. But if we're thinking on the opposite of this, that's what we'll become. You get that? There are many today, listen, when we dwell on our problems, our hearts and minds are affected, and our problems become even larger in our own estimation. Have you ever worried yourself about something and then it didn't happen? You ever have, you know, get your heart going and you're racing and you're palpitating because you just know this is what's going to happen, and then all of a sudden it didn't happen? That's what he's talking about. There have been, you know, certain family members that we had to meet for this or for that. And, you know, beforehand you think, oh, man, I don't want to talk with him. He's going to, I don't want to have this conversation. I don't want to deal with this. And it's going to be horrible. I don't want to go to that family reunion. I mean, it's blah, blah, blah. And then you go, and it wasn't anything like you thought. You actually come home and say, oh, I had a pretty good time. That's our vain imagination, isn't it? There are many today whose minds are being filled with hate, and that causes hate. If we fill our minds with violence, it results in violence. And if we fill our minds with bigotry, it breeds bigotry. Do you understand? What we're taking in and what we're thinking about will eventually come out in our lives, because as we are, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You've heard the phrase garbage in, garbage out. Negativity in, negativity out. Gossip in, gossip out. Hatred in, hatred out. That's how it works. That's why I said think on these things. Because now you're putting good things in. When you put good things in, good things come out. I mean, I think that makes it important who you hang around with. You hang around with people that are negative and gossipy and hateful? Are you hanging around with people that are positive and joyful in the Lord? It all starts in the mind. What is contemplated eventually becomes conduct. But when we think on these things, it will turn to positive emotions and positive actions. Sometimes we just need to stop and contemplate or look thoughtfully at things according to the promises of God, and think on these things. So he says to you, he said, yeah, I want you to have moderation. He says to you, I want you to have consideration. Consider God. And when you do, he'll preserve. You'll have preservations. He'll preserve your hearts and your minds. And now you take those minds and you involve them in contemplation on the kinds of things that God wants you to be thinking about. And then number 5 is probably the hardest one of all. It's called implementation. Look at verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, remember. Is that what he said? What did he say? Do. See, that's the implementation. Paul, in this verse, is saying to the Philippians, this is what you have heard me teach and watch me live. Now you do it. It's one thing to ponder, admire, and applaud morality. It is another to practice it. Author unknown. It is one thing to have and admire examples. It's another to do as they do. Author unknown. You know, it's great to come to church and hear the Bible being preached and the doctrines of the faith espoused, but it's another thing altogether to leave and be doers of what we've heard. Paul said, of what you learned. When you learn things here, it's for the purpose of taking them out there and living them and doing them. He said, and the things that you've received and heard, your ears are receiving tonight, aren't they? He said, now, you heard that? He said, now do it. And he said, seen in me. Paul was a good example. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. So he's saying, listen, what you've seen in my life that's good and true and right and honest and upright, do. He's not saying he's sinless here. He's just saying that the things you've seen in my life that are worthy of the glory to glorify God, you do them too. And notice the end of verse 9. Here's another result. If you will do verse 5 and 6, you will have the result of verse 7. If you do verse 8 and 9, you'll have the result of the end of verse 9. And the God of peace shall be with you. You see the condition? the powerful peace of God comes in the doing, not just the hearing. It does not say that if you hear this, but if you do this, you'll have the peace of God. So wouldn't the opposite be true? If you're not doing verses 5 and 6, no wonder you have unrest in your heart and in your mind. If you're not thinking on the things of verses 8 and being a doer like verse 9, then no wonder you don't have the peace of God. That's called implementation, isn't it? You say, well, preacher, how can I do it? You know what? You go to your Father in prayer. What did it say? Be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You having a hard time with any of these things? Go to God. Be honest with Him. Say, Lord, I'm having a hard time controlling this brain. Lord, I'm having a hard time with... I'm not thinking on those kind of things. I need help. Lord, I'm not living in verses 5 and 6. I'm so anxious. I'm so overwrought. I'm fretting, fuming, and fussing. Forgive me. I'm not trusting. He'll help you because He's your Father and He loves you.
That's right.
And He has the power. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Christian, are you anxious? Worrisome, fretful? Have you been brought under the power of something so that it has become excessive, controlling, and corrupting in your life? Are you prayerful and thankful? Is your thought life under control? Are you a hearer only? Or are you a hearer and a doer? It's the implementation that produces your testimony before men and before God. Perhaps there's someone here tonight who's a Christian. Say, you don't have to raise your hand, but you'd have to say in your heart, Lord, there's some implementing I need to do. Lord, there's some anxiety I need to bring to the throne tonight and just trust You with it. Lord, I've been out of balance in this way or that way in my life. Lord, I've been thinking about things I ought not to think and thinking ways I ought not to think. Lord, help me. Perhaps we need to come tonight and say, Lord, I don't want to just be a hearer. I want to be a doer. And You're the only one that can enable me to be that doer. Perhaps you're here tonight and you're not saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you need to be a doer of that word tonight? Dear sinner, do you need to finally, once and for all, obey the gospel and trust Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and call on Him to be your Savior? Do you need to do that tonight? Then do it. Don't put it off another minute. You say, preacher, that's what I need to do. I've been putting it off for too long already. And tonight, I need to get saved. Anybody like that here tonight? Just slip your hand up. I want to know you're here. I want to pray with you. Anybody like that at all? Heavenly Father, thank You tonight for being our Father. Thank You for this admonition from the Apostle Paul in these verses that, Father, we can have You as our peace, and You can keep our hearts and minds peaceful. And, Father, we can be doers and implementers of the things that we heard tonight with Your help, and with Your grace, and by Your Spirit. Father, we need peace in a world that has no peace. I pray You'd help us not to settle. Help us to come and receive the peace that passes all understanding. We ask your blessing. We'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 477. Where he leads me, I will follow. Maybe tonight he's leading you right here to the altar. Maybe tonight you need to come and say, Lord, there's something I heard tonight that was for me. You know, I had someone this morning tell me, Preacher, that message you preached this morning was just for me. Well, really, it wasn't, but it was. And maybe you need to come tonight and say, Lord, that message was for me. Or that part of that message was for me. As we sing this hymn, perhaps you need to know more about being saved. If that's what you need, you come and see me. 477. Maybe he's leading you to Christ as Savior tonight. Maybe he's leading you to peace. As we sing, 477.